Let's pray. Father, once again we come before you to be taught. And it is absolutely essential, Lord, that you take this word and give us eyes to see. We claim your word where you said, if any man will do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. And as we come before you right now as obedient children, we look to you to teach us and for us to know by your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen. Genesis 14, we have the story of what is known as the Battle of the Kings. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter. There's 24 verses. Partially because if I start reading all of these names, like Amraphel, Shinar, Arioch, Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, Elam, Tidal, and those guys, I'll probably make a lot of mistakes. But it says down in verse 4 that these kings served Chedorlaomer for 12 years. And in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote a bunch of people. I mean, you just don't want to be smote a whole lot in your lifetime. And one of the kings that rebelled against the taxation from Chedorlaomer after 12 years of going through it was Bera, king of Sodom. And so when Chedorlaomer and his confederates came down to start getting taxes again, they started wiping out people. And they wiped out Sodom. And it says in verse 10, talking about the battle, and the vale of Sodom was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they, that is Chedorlaomer and his confederates, took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went on their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And that's where they made their mistake. And it says, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram, or Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And so we find that somebody escaped from down there, ran up across the Jordan, went over to the Mamre, told Abraham that Chedorlaomer and all these kings had come down, had sacked the cities, had taken the goods and the people. And so Abraham talks to his two friends, Eshcol and Aner. And he said, will you guys go with me? And they said, sure. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. That seems like a rather small number of people to me to go out after a confederacy of several kings. Would seem to me that they probably came down with several thousand troops. I don't know. It never says how many troops they had. But it does tell us that they were trained men. And I think that there are some lessons to be learned there, but we're not going to dwell on it. And when he got there, it says, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, so they got a little bit of their smoting back, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And then an interesting event happened. And it is very interesting the way the Bible describes it. In the next 7 verses, it describes Abraham meeting two men. It says in verse 17, and the king of Sodom, that's Bera, by name, went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And it's very interesting the way this is presented. You hear about him meeting the king of Sodom, and then without describing what happens, they leave that incident and say, and he also met king of Salem named Melchizedek. And then down in verses 21, they go back and they describe this interaction between Abram and Sodom and the king of Sodom, Bera. And it is though God is trying to help us contrast these two kings. He talks about both of them and then just goes back and he describes both of them. Well, when he meets the king of Salem, it says that he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now, it's a very short little passage there. We don't have much more, we don't know anything more about that than this very short encounter of Abraham meeting Melchizedek. Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine. Abraham gives him tithes, and Melchizedek, somehow or another, puts a blessing on him. Now, Melchizedek is picked up in the book of Hebrews, in chapters 6 and 7. Actually, it starts in chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verse 10, talking of Jesus Christ, he says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. In other words, the writer of Hebrews says, I really want to talk to you about Melchizedek. He's an interesting person. I want to talk to you about him. But there's a long parenthetical paragraph in here that starts in chapter 5, verse 11, and doesn't come back to his text until chapter 7, verse 1. So when you're reading the book of Hebrews, you can remember that the thesis jumps from 5:10 to 7:1 because there's a large parenthetical application in between. And he says he wants to talk about Melchizedek in 5:10, and he doesn't start talking about him until he gets to chapter 7. And here he explains what this whole story is about. And he says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Yes, we knew that. We just finished reading that. To whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all. Yes, we knew that. Now he tells us some things we don't know. First, being, by interpretation, king of righteousness. Remember we talked earlier this week that name did not mean nomenclature. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. That's who he was. He was king of righteousness. He also, and after that also, king of Salem. Well, Salem means peace. So he was king of righteousness and king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And what he is saying here is that Melchizedek is like Jesus Christ. Now some people feel that Melchizedek was Christ come out of time. Other people feel that he was just a human being that was like unto Christ. Whichever way is not really all that important. The idea being that in the story, there is no mother, there's no father, there's no descendants. He just enters the thing and he sort of disappears as though he doesn't have a beginning, he doesn't have an end. You just see a vignette of this man, Melchizedek, for one point. And the idea is that he continues as a priest forever. Now, why is that important? The reason that's important, because in Psalm 111, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus Christ has a priesthood much like Melchizedek's priesthood. And now the writer of Hebrews goes into how grand this priesthood is. And we know how high the Levitical priesthood is. The Levites were the ones that had all the priests in the Jewish tribes. And from the Levites, there were chosen the priests and the high priest. And what his argument here in Hebrews 7 is that all of these priests are underneath Melchizedek. And the reason why is for two. Number one is Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and all the Levites were still tied up inside Abraham, because the Levites were going to be one of the 12 tribes under Israel or Jacob, and Jacob was going to come from Isaac, and Isaac was going to come from Abraham. And so he's saying, figuratively, all of these, this lineage of priests is tied up inside Abraham. And so when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, he was blessing all of the Leviticals, the Levite priests. And his argument is simple. He says, the less is blessed of the greater. That makes sense, doesn't it? The less is blessed of the greater. In other words, the greater person puts a blessing down on the lesser person. So if Melchizedek blessed Abraham, that meant Melchizedek was higher than Abraham. Abraham is higher than Isaac. Isaac's higher than Jacob. Jacob's higher than his sons. One of his sons is Levi. Therefore, Melchizedek is higher than this total priesthood. And the other argument he gives is that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, indicating a sense of serving this priest. And so here we see that we have Jesus Christ as this great, high, high, high priest. And Abraham, as he meets this Melchizedek, is meeting one like unto the Son of God. In other words, this is a very high experience in Abraham's life. Very high. I am sure that Abraham later on, when he reflected on his life, could always remember that day that he met Melchizedek. It was a very grand experience. Well, I can't go into all of the other things that it talks about in terms of Jesus Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. One of the things about that's very important is that because of the puzzlement to the Jews. Because when they talked to the Messiah was to be a king like unto David, and he was also to be a priest. Well, that created a great deal of consternation for the Jews. Because the priests all come from the Levi, the tribe of Levi, while the kings all come from the tribe of Judah. And you're from one or the other. You can't be from both. Now, how can you have a person who is both king and priest? And of course, what he points out here in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus came from the physical lineage of Judah and therefore fits as king, and he does not come from the tribe of Levi, but he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is a higher order than the order of the Levitical priests. Now, jumping back to Genesis 14, after this fantastic religious experience that Abraham goes through, giving tithes, being blessed, meeting the King of righteousness, the King of peace, this one that is like Jesus Christ, it says that he also met Bera, king of Sodom. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what Bera is a picture of, but I would like to suggest something to you. I would like to suggest that Bera is a picture of the devil. Now, we know what the word sodomy means. It comes from Sodom. It means immoral and very debauched behavior. And we know what kind of city Sodom and Gomorrah was, because we know that a few chapters later, God's going to visit Lot and try to pull him out of that horrid mess. And Lot was so fouled up that when the angels came, Lot offers all of these sex perverts out in the street his two virgin daughters for them to do anything they want with, because his whole perspective was so fouled up by being living in this horrid city that was so given over to homosexuality and prostitution and just worshiping sex. And so I don't think that it's any great stretch to think of Bera, or king of Sodom, as a picture of the devil. And a very interesting thing I see here in verse 21, it says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And I thought, that's much like the devil, isn't it? He's got the thing squared away. He's not a materialist. He's not materialistic. He isn't after the things. He's after what really counts. People. And of course, God's out after people too, isn't it? That's what we've been talking about all week. As you go, make disciples, have disciples, invest your life for people, not for things, not for money. And Abram does a very interesting thing. "And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich." And I think that's a very curious thing. The thing I see here is that Abraham projected in his mind the possibility of this occurring, of being offered the goods. And he had predetermined what he would do in that situation. And he said, "I have lift up my hand unto the Lord." That is, I made an agreement with God. I will not do this. I will not take one thread. I will not take a shoestring. Nothing. That is an agreement I have with God. I have predetermined this. And from that, I would like to suggest our application for tonight. You are going to go home tomorrow. And it's been fun this week. And it's sort of special. And the fellowship is sweet. And it's as though there's a sign out there at the gate saying, "Devil, don't come in. No temptation allowed on Glen Eyrie." Now, we know that there has been some temptations this week. But we also know that it has been far easier to think in terms of doing Bible study, of having a quiet time, of relating well with people this week than it is some other weeks. Our minds have been turned that way. Our schedule has been designed that way. We help one another. And lo and behold, Monday is coming. And I think that it is very typical of our experience to have an encounter with Melchizedek followed up by an encounter with the king of Sodom. And I would predict that come Monday, you're going to get a kick in the head. And that some things that you thought were sort of getting squared away might not be so squared. And some decisions that you thought, "Boy, I'm really going to work on this when I get home," you're having a hard time with. And what I would suggest to you is to anchor those things tonight. Don't put down 73 anchors. You won't remember where you've dropped all of them. But I would suggest to you that you do what Abraham did. and make some resolves. That's what I call them. Lifting up your hand and say, okay, God, this is the decision I've made. And when the tempter comes, I have predetermined my plan of action. I know what I'm going to do. Now, I don't know what would be appropriate for you. You're going to have to figure that one out yourself. Maybe this week you've come to a conviction that you have not really been doing Bible study. You haven't been really getting into the Word of God, and you say, I'm going to really get into the Word of God. Well, before you leave, determine what your plan of action is. Not just this general thing, I'm really going to get into the Word of God. If it's to do the Design for Discipleship Bible Study Series, I'm going to do the Design for Discipleship Bible Study Series. And I know right now that when I get home, I'm going to want to watch television instead of do that. And so I'm going to predetermine in my mind, when I am faced with this argument, well, am I going to watch Columbo or am I going to study DFD? I've got my mind made up before I get to that crossroads. And the reason I think this is important is because I think that sometimes when we reach crossroads, we're emotionally tired, we're physically fatigued, we're worn thin, and that's when the devil's looks for us. And it gets us off on the wrong course. And then we start going down that way. And we have a hard time correcting ourselves. But if you make up your mind now what you're going to do when that temptation comes, or when that offer comes, lift your hand up to God and say, God, I resolve that this issue I'm going to do. Maybe it's a more general thing for you. I'm not saying it has to be a specific thing like Bible study. I've got a list of resolves that my wife, that I made up and I signed my name to, and my wife keeps. And, you know, it's like my marriage vows. She's got the right to sue me for $1 million at any time I don't keep those vows. I fully intend to hold on to those as long as I live. And I've got some other things that I have resolved before God that I am not going to quit doing. One of those resolves that I made several years ago, that is, I would not quit being involved in the Great Commission. Now, I've been tempted to. You don't know how many times I've been tempted to. Sorely tempted to. I get tired. I get sick and tired of people sometimes. Not you, of course. And we want, sometimes I just want to throw in the towel, say, okay, let's take the easy route out. But I've come back to some of those resolves that I've made, and I say, Russ, you don't have any choices. You have predetermined what you're going to do when you get in this position. Now keep going. Well, you spend some time tonight. Think about those things that you've written down in your notebook. You've been encouraged all week to write down little applications on a daily basis. I would suggest, we're going to end here in just a couple of minutes. It's light enough outside. And you can just take a little walk, just a 5-minute walk. Doesn't have to be a big deal. 10-minute walk. Open that thing up and start reading over those applications and ask God, God, is there any one of these things that I'm really going to get hit hard on? Is there one of these things I really need to nail down tonight before I go home? And just say, if there is, Lord, you impress me with it. And whatever God impresses you with, pull out your pen, draw a circle around it, write down, I resolve, I will. And then fill it out. And then go show it to your husband or to your wife. I will do my Bible study, or I will have my quiet time, or whatever it is that God speaks to you about. Write it down. I will. Now, I don't mean this in a legalistic thing, and I don't mean this as a vow that we have to pay unto God. That's not what I mean. I mean a decision now that will carry you through when you're wavering later on, when you're in the throes of a debate. That's what I'm talking about. Don't put down, I will have my quiet time every day. Because I guarantee you, you won't. You will miss some days. Don't write down something that's outlandish like that. But you can write down, I will never quit developing a relationship with God. Then when you miss a couple of days, your wife or your husband can come over to you and say, Yeah, that's right. Thank you. I have made the decision. I will continue. Father, I am amazed that Abraham figured out ahead of time what the issue was going to be and that he had predetermined what his course of action was going to be. And yet again, I'm not so amazed because he was walking with you. And I pray that tonight, as we as individuals look at some of the things that you would have us to do, that you would help us to anchor down one thing to be prepared about on. And so that when the enemy comes, we can defeat him very easily because we know beforehand what our decision is going to be. Amen.